Well, we do have a great God, like that song that we sang this morning. And, you know, our goal is to know this great God even better. So it's a daily process. It's progressive. When we're first saved, you know, we don't know the depths of him that we may know him 5, 10, 15, 20 years later. But instead of a very slow progression upward, we want it to be more of a steep incline. You know, we want to be knowing him more and more in greater ways all the time. So our goal is to do that. And as we start our new series of lessons, well, it's not a new series of lessons, but as we start up again, we're going to continue talking about purifying our emotions. So I think people have been enjoying this topic, and I pray that God continues just to use it in our lives to help us to be more like him. Can everybody hear okay? Okay. Well, you know, each and every one of us live in a fallen state. You know, we live in a fallen world. Our bodies are fallen. As the older we get, the more we realize. And, you know, and the nature within us, even though we're believers, is still fallen. We still struggle with a lot of sin issues and just difficulties of the flesh as we try and combat our flesh. And not only are we personally fallen, but, you know, we live in a fallen world. So we're dealing with fallen people, and it's just, sometimes life is just hard. So we may begin to think that, you know, a lot of the problems I have are just because of this world is so complex, you know, that's causing the problems that I'm facing. But really, there is nothing new under the sun. And God's word tells us about people's difficulties all since the Bible's been written. I mean, it just goes through and it tells us and it helps us to understand that people have basically dealt with the same types of problems that we deal with today. But in God's word, we find God's answer for dealing with the problems that we face. And so that's what we want to do. We just want to remind ourselves, what does God say about our problems? And you don't have to turn there, but in Romans 15:4, it says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope." So here is just a verse telling us that God has given us his word so that we can apply it. And it says, you know, it'll take perseverance. We are going to have to work. It's not just easy to put aside that old nature, that old flesh. We have to work at it hard. And it could be very hard sometimes to put our own flesh down. But he also says, I'm giving you the encouragement of the scriptures. And so that's what we want to look at. The scriptures, what God says, so that we can be encouraged and have hope. Well, our key verse for this whole year was 2 Corinthians 13:11. So we kind of mentioned that at the beginning of last summer, and then I promptly forgot to do anything about it. So we're going to talk a little bit this morning about that verse and why we chose that as the key verse, and how it does apply to everything that we're talking about. And we are going to be memorizing it, so every week we'll say it together. So we've probably all lost the little cards that I gave us at the beginning of the year, but you can write it out yourself. So you can look at 2 Corinthians 13:11. And it says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Well, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. And probably we all know that that church would be considered one that was very troubled. They had a lot of difficulties. And that is true. They did. But Paul loved these people. And, you know, like I said, even though it was a troubled church, they were just people, basically, probably like us, who were not living according to what Paul had already instructed them as to what God would have them do. So they just weren't living according to Well, they probably didn't have the scriptures yet, but they weren't living according to what they had been told. And frankly, that's kind of like us. Sometimes we don't live according to the way that we've been told also. So what Paul wants them to do is to remind them of the things that they should be doing and how they should individually, that's the important thing here, be practicing what the scripture tells them. He gives them five commands here at the end of his letter to them that are to characterize them. That means that they are to be doing it not just once, but this should be an ongoing practice. This should characterize their life. The first one is to rejoice, and that means to have joy. Now, when I looked at this, I said, well, you know, I kind of looked at this and said, you know, he's kind of rebuking them, saying, come on, people, don't act like this. But he's really not. He loves them, and he's not saying, cut it out, you know, act better. He says, rejoice. I want you to have joy, basically. I don't want you to be discouraged and down. I want you to have joy. Well, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, that's something that God says that all believers will have as they are growing in Him and putting into practice His Word. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Love is the first one, and then joy. God wants us to live in joy. He wants us to be rejoiceful, rejoicing. So He does intend for us to live our lives in joy. He's given that to us. And to me, that's kind of, I hate to say alien, but to me it kind of is. I mean, I don't really think of God as wanting us to have joy all the time. You know, you look around and you say, well, there's a lot of things that don't cause joy. But God calls us to be different. He doesn't want us to just kind of be like the world. He calls us to be different. And God says, you can have joy. And I may be getting ahead of myself here, but the reason why is because it's like Gil sometimes says that, you know, he reads the last chapter of a book to find out how it happens. You know, we know what will happen. We will someday be living with the Lord Himself. We'll be living in glory. And so that's why we can face this world and have joy. Well, I took a look at some things that John MacArthur had written. I think this was in his commentary. And he wrote about what Christian joy is not. He said it's not a giddy, superficial happiness that can be devastated by illness, economic difficulties, broken relationships, or countless other vicissitudes. Now, I thought I knew what that meant, so I had to look it up for sure. Basically, it means a change. So like, you know, there are, we would call them the ups and downs of life. You know, how it's just a change, basically, is what that means. So the Christian life and having joy is not, it's not dependent on whether I have money, whether I don't, you know, whether the weather is good or whether it's bad. And it also doesn't depend on, my joy does not depend on disappointments of life. Instead, it should flow from the deep, unshakable confidence that God is eternally in control of every aspect of life for the good of His beloved children. Probably all of us should memorize that phrase if we have trouble. Just accepting the joy and the love of our Father. We should have a confidence rooted in the knowledge of His Word. God's character, the saving work of Christ, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, divine providence in our lives, spiritual blessings, the promise of future glory, answered prayer, and Christian fellowship should cause all of us to rejoice continually. So it just seems like we're so easy. We get our minds off of those things and we focus in on that one bad thing. But we have so many blessings, and our goal is just to remind ourselves more and more and faster, you know, why we have this joy and why we have hope. And so that is really the reason why we can always be full of joy and we can rejoice in all things, because we do have that deep, unshakable confidence that God is eternally in control of every aspect of each and every one of our lives. The next command that Paul has for us is that we are to be made complete. And the idea of this is the idea of being restored. So just like if you had a broken bone and you had a cast, the cast is there so that your bone can be restored to the way that it should be. In that same way, we are to be made complete by letting the Word grow us to be mature believers. And it is an ongoing process. So Paul, in this case, is writing to a group of people who were, they were fighting with each other. They were arguing. They were disagreeing with each other. They're just kind of grumpy with each other all the time. And they needed to be taking what Paul was instructing them to do and looking at their own personal lives, not their friends, but looking at their own life and seeing, where do I not line up with what I've been instructed to do? And then adjust my own behavior accordingly. And I think that this being made complete is part of what we're doing in this series of lessons. You know, we all have our own, I'll call them bents. We all have our own ways where we need to be restored to the way that we should be. You know, given the same circumstances, some of us might become really angry with what's happening, but others of us will just become depressed. Some of us may find the circumstances that we're in super boring or monotonous, but others will find them stressful and just, or not stressful, but, you know, calming, fine. You know, it doesn't bother them at all. So because of our own bents, we all just think and handle things differently. But what we want to do is to learn to do it the way God says we should do it, instead of just doing the same old thing that just kind of comes naturally to us. The next command we have in 2 Corinthians 13 is to be comforted. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, but he's called the God of all comfort. And comfort is a lot of times translated encouragement, because when you comfort somebody, you bring them encouragement. So as long as they, the Corinthians, or even we, are resisting what God wants to do in our lives, we will not enjoy the fullness that God has for us to have. But as we apply the scriptures to our life, it affects the way that we think, the way that we act, and then we will have the comfort that Paul did want these Corinthians to have. The next command is that we are to be like-minded. You know, as believers, we are to think the same. We are to think like Christ thinks. You can like blue, and I can like green, but in the things that really matter, we are to think the same about those things. And in doing so, as we do that, that will correct a lot of the problems that are mentioned in the chapter, the chapter right before this, in 2 Corinthians 12:20. It talks about some of the problems they were having. Strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. You know, these are all just fleshly responses to things. So those things needed to be corrected. Those qualities don't describe being like-minded at all. That describes kind of really the opposite. I mentioned the fruit of the Spirit earlier, Galatians 5:22. You know, that really tells us the qualities that Christians are to have, to be filled with love and joy, peace and patience, not strife, disputes, slanders, that types of things. Those things just characterize the flesh and its unregenerate nature. So as we grow in being like-minded, we're growing in the fruit of the Spirit, being the way that God would call us to be. And the final result of doing all those things is to live in peace. The end of the verse says, the God of peace and love will be with you. So if we commit ourselves to doing the things, those commands that he just instructed us to do, then the God of love and peace will be with us. You know, he'll give us the grace that we need to do those things that he wants us to do. And then he enables us to do those things that he wants. We'll live at peace. We'll have peace in our hearts and with others if we do those things. So that's why we chose 2 Corinthians 13:11 for our verse. So hopefully, write it down. Put it by your sink or someplace where you look at it frequently and take a look at those qualities over and over again. Say, am I matching up with those things? Do I need to work in some of those areas? So just a good verse for us to look at. Well, we're going to continue on learning about how we can be made complete. And today we're going to be talking about the feelings of monotony. So I looked up monotony to find out what it was, and it just means a wearisome uniformity or lack of variety. Monotonous means lacking in variety, tediously unvarying, and some of the synonyms would be tedious, humdrum, boring, dull, and January. Except, you know, really this year, January's been okay except for today. So that would fit in the category of tedious, boring, dull. But monotony basically just causes us to give up. We just lose hope. You know, so we're just down. We're just not happy. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Let's go ahead and take a look at them. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. It's a verse here, and you say, Janice, why in the world are we doing this? But it says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So here in this verse, if slaves are to be wholehearted in their attitudes toward their masters, you think, well, should we be any less toward our own Lord? And also, we should do our jobs wholeheartedly. You know, not if it's just exciting and fun for us, but frankly, everything gets to be rather tedious after a while. Somebody was telling me yesterday that, or a couple days ago, that she'd lived back in the day when you had to wash all the diapers. She hated to do that. You know, she just put it off. She didn't like to do that. She didn't like to fold them. You know, probably a lot of people don't like having to fold all the clothes and put them away. It does become tedious. But the Lord wants us to do even those mundane things with joy toward him. You know, not to be grumpy about having to iron, Janice. And when it says, do your work heartily, you know, we do tend to think of it as working hard for the Lord, but it really means something a little different in addition to that. It also means, it has to do with your affections, with your emotions. So the reason that they were to work diligently for their master had to do with their love for the Lord. And the verse is not really saying that you should love your master or you know, whoever you're working for. It says we love the Lord. So because we love the Lord, we're willing to work hard for our master, because that's what our Father in heaven would have us do. So that's really the meaning of that verse. And then there's another verse in 1 Peter 2:13. That kind of gives us the same idea. Let's take a look at that. I think sometimes we think we have our spiritual life over here and then our life that it, our everyday life. It's kind of in a different compartment. But that is not the way God wants us really to be. He wants it all to be one thing, so that the fact that I'm a Christian makes me look different to the world, just by the way that I act in different situations. 1 Peter 2:13, if I didn't tell you what it was. It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, maybe I'll go ahead and read on, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Well, in those verses there, it says basically that we are to be in, I'll say, perfect submission to the government. We are to do what the government tells us to do. And we do it for the Lord's sake, which is what it told us both in verses 13 and in 15. There is a connection between obedience to God and our everyday, daily life. We are to give the same obedience in our daily life to, in this verse, it's talking about the government. It could be to other things, our husbands. Could be that too. But we are to give the same obedience in our daily life to that as we do to God himself, because it is God's will for us. God wants us to live differently from the world. You know, we look around and the world is changing. And I think if we behave the way God tells us to, we will be more of a light. We'll be different than everybody else. It'll give us opportunities, really, probably, to talk about, why am I different from everybody else in the world? Well, one question when I'm dealing with monotony that I want to ask myself is, you know, really, am I in the will of God in whatever area I'm finding very monotonous at the time? You know, we all have different circumstances that we're going through. Maybe you're in a starter job, or your child is in a starter job that they find super boring and tedious. Or perhaps right now you're a mom with small kids. That can be tedious when you have no one to really talk to all day long. Or, you know, some of the jobs that you have to do just become dull and humdrum. You know, or further on down the time of life, you know, now maybe you're suddenly having to live alone where you didn't have to live alone before, you know, for whatever reason. And the day gets long and boring when there's nobody to talk to. And it gets very monotonous if you don't really have that reason to make a meal or to clean the house or do, you know, do whatever. So all through life, we just have different times when things can become monotonous. So if your job is monotonous, you know, your child's job is monotonous, you know, pray about whether you need more training or whatever to progress in your job. Now, if you're a young mom with kids, I'm assuming, or I'm guessing, that you and your husband have already prayed about and decided that that is your job. That's what he wants you to do, is to stay home and take care of the kids. So that is God's will for you. And if now suddenly, years later, you're having to live alone, you know, that also is God's will for you at this time. You know, sometimes there are options that you can come up with, and I don't want to delay it too much, but, you know, maybe living in a different type of situation. Some people may have family members that move in with them or whatever it is. But, you know, we have to pray about our situation. The Lord knows what's going on, and as we pray about it, God will make it clear to us. In Psalm 32:8, it's just a verse I really like. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That's just a comforting verse. You know, I can go to the Lord and he will instruct me. He'll show me what I need to do. He'll direct me. I just need to go to him and ask. So whatever your situation is, go to the Lord. He will guide and direct you. So if you know that you are in God's will in your situation, you know, that in itself should go a long ways to giving you that comfort and joy in knowing, hey, I'm in the Lord's will. This is what I'm supposed to do. If this is what God would have me to do, then probably you all feel that. Well, then why am I not wanting to do it? You know, that guilt, the guilt of why am I doing that? Well, probably part of the reason is, I would say, that so much of what we would call a justifiable complaint against monotony basically is, and this will hurt someone's feelings probably, it's really a rebellion toward God. You know, we are just rebellious sometimes toward God and where he has us. And we're basically saying, I don't like where you have me right now. I want more. And if that's where you're at, and we've all been there, you know, we've all been there, don't delay in getting right with the Lord. Go home today and confess that rebellion to him. Pray about it. And let him begin to change you. Let him change your thoughts and your attitudes. When I first thought about monotony, I thought, well, really, that's not so bad, is it? You know, it's just monotony. It's not like some of those other things, those other emotions that we've been talking about that cause real problems. But then I realized that my thinking that my circumstances about monotony can quickly turn into something else. It doesn't just stay right there. Monotony starts this, and I couldn't come up with a better word, but like a disorder, an unhappiness, an irritation, something that's bugging me in my heart, where I begin to think, God is just not doing enough for me. You know, maybe, I need something else. I need something better than what God has. Well, that immediately leads to discontent. If only I had what I need. I should have it. I don't like what I have. And then at that point, it could be real quickly, right after that, things really take a dive. I could become anxious, worrying about what happens if I don't get what I think I really need. Or I could become just angry at God. I'm upset because he hasn't given me what I need. And then that leads me to despair. Life is hopeless. I will never, ever get what I need. So our verse that we talked about, the 2 Corinthians 13, said, you know, that we are to rejoice, to have joy. So, I've lost my words here. You know, it's just important that we get a hold of our thoughts. You know, when I start having those feelings, oh, this is so boring. You know, don't let it progress down to those other places. Stop, and remember. God's intention is for us to have joy. I should have joy in this situation. So how am I thinking incorrectly? And each and every one of us will have different reasons as to why we're thinking incorrectly. But you know, we just need to work on those individually and figure those things out. So what should I do when my circumstances just seem so monotonous to me? Like I said, first of all, we really just need to find out, are we in God's will? You know, is this, whatever I'm doing, is that what God would have me do? So let's just say that I am. What should I be doing? And I thought of an example just a long time ago about kind of chafing under that monotony type thing. When we first moved here, we had two small kids, and I just wasn't able to do a whole lot of serving here, and I really wanted to be involved, but I thought, well, what can I do? So I signed up to help with the church laundry, and my job was to wash and fold the smocks. And they showed us how we were supposed to fold up the smocks. Sheila Coates, maybe you came up with this very nice thing. You know, basically, you folded it up the way they should be. You take the seams and you line them up, both the shoulder seams and then the long one, whatever you call them. I'm pretty technical. You know, you make them line up nicely. You fold it over, and then you get the arms folded in, then you fold it in half, and then you fold it in thirds. And it is the nicest looking little thing when you're done. They're all uniform, and they look great. They fit into the drawers in the nursery very nicely, so when people come into work, they're not wadded up in a ball. So they look great. But I chafed under that. It's like, I don't want to fold it up so nicely. Why in the world are they making us do this? Who cares? And it was a big irritant to me. And it took a while for the Lord to say, what are you doing? Why is this a big deal? But slowly, however long, you know, he finally told me, Janice, you are in sin for doing this. You know, this is just wrong for you to be acting like this. I said, either do it the way I want you to do it or don't do it at all, Janice. And I just thought, well, you're right. It's pleasing to the Lord for me to do it the way that I have been told to do it. You know, I could just do it sloppily and probably get away with it. But I knew that would be wrong. And so 30 years later, I find much comfort in folding them just the way that I'm supposed to. You know, it's given me joy. So no matter what our situations are, you know, God can work in our hearts. As he changes our mindsets, he'll give us the joy that we need to do the job correctly that he would have us to do. And then I thought of Philippians 4:19. As far as changing our mindset, it says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. I just thought that's so exciting. God will supply me what I need. I want to get to know this God even more. So that should just be our challenge. You know, just get to know this God that has saved us from our sins. If you were at church Sunday night, Adam's message was just really, I thought, exciting as he challenged us just to get to know our Lord even more. Philippians 4:8, maybe we should take a look at this. I didn't write it all down here. It tells us, you know, what am I supposed to be thinking about? Says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So if you're finding yourself dull in the humdrums, whatever, think, are the things that you're thinking about, what I just read here, are they lovely? Are they of good repute? Are they right? Are they pure? Many times, probably they're not. So we need to change the way that we're thinking. We have to change our mindset. Adam mentioned, we do need to be in the Word more. I would say that's our number one problem. And it's just not like we're fulfilling some sort of obligation. We should be learners. So as we're spending time in the Word, don't just read the words blah, 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 slam your Bible when you're done and call it good. You know, actually mull it over in your mind. Pick out something every day that you want to think about more than just the 5 seconds that it took you to read that verse. Think about it and find somebody else that you can tell, hey, I read this today. You challenge each other. I really like that new church Bible app. The Bible reading program? Hold up your hand if you decided to give that a try. Yay! I mean, that is encouraging. And if you haven't, it's not too late to start. do it. You know, and I think it'd be fun. You know, all of us are reading the same section. You know, we can talk about it with each other. Look for chances that you can talk about it with each other. You know, challenge each other. It would be so encouraging for Lori to come up to me and say, hey, I read this. This is, you know, what the Lord said. It would just be cool. So look for chances that you can do that. Something else that you can do to help change your mindset, get to know other ladies. When you're younger, most of the people that you know are younger, and there's a lot of validity in that, but people that are a little bit older also are good. And when you get super old like me, other people are still good. get to know some other ladies. You know, they could be the biggest encouragement of your life. So, and they have things that they could share with you, you know, ways that they conquered monotony or whatever the situation is. That could be an encouragement to you in lots of areas. Let's see what else I have here. Oh, I wanted to say, when I was trying to find books to read having to do the section, I went to the church library, and I was just looking around, and I found this book, Still Living, Still Learning. And it was written by June Titus. I don't know why I get like this. It is a neat book. It was her meditations on moving beyond loss. She wrote this after her husband passed away. This is the neatest book. I find it would be good just for learning how to change your mindset. You know, today we're talking about monotony, so if you're just kind of in the dull humdrums, whatever. Each chapter is like a page long. It's really she calls it a meditation. It starts out with a verse, and then she has a short story from her life, and at the end it's a prayer. It is very cool, very encouraging, just how she loved the Lord. And this would be encouraging to anybody here. So I didn't check it out from the library. I stole it. Sorry, Gail. I know. Gail Engel will be after me. If anybody wants to read this, you could fill out this card so you're not a sinner. But it's great. I encourage you to go take a look at it. Well, it's 11 o'clock and our time is almost over, but be involved in the body at church. I mean, that is another great way to get yourself out of the humdrums of monotony of life. Be involved here. You know, there's lots of things we can do in the world, and, you know, we all do other things too. But look for ways to serve here in church. I mean, what better way to be encouraged? You're probably not going to be encouraged too much at a lot of other activities, but as you're rubbing shoulders and elbows and cleaning with other ladies here, you know, it's just a great encouragement. And I just wanted to, let me say one thing, you know. When things are monotonous to me, what I want to do is I want to be around people, you know, have friends or whatever. So, like, if you are vacuuming at church or whatever, make sure you vacuum during the same time with somebody else and visit along the ways. I know people do window cleaning. Make sure you get your friend to go with you. Maybe you'll do two sections. You know, just do it with somebody so that you can be an encouragement to each other. And look for ways, even at your own homes. It doesn't cost a lot of money to entertain people in your house. I mean, have people over for coffee and donuts. All you have to do is maybe vacuum, dust, and clean your bathrooms. And shut all the other doors so nobody knows that you just shoved it in there. You know, it doesn't cost a lot, and it's an encouragement to everybody, and that'll help you get out of the humdrums. But anyway, I thank everybody for coming today, and I just pray that these lessons are effective for you, challenging, encouraging, and I just pray that this coming year that we would all just see that growth in our lives that we desire, and that God would be pleased with us. So I'll pray, and we'll be done. Father, I just thank you for all the ladies here. Lord, I just thank you for the saving faith that you've given us. And Lord, I just thank you that you promise to grow each and every one of us. Lord, I just ask that in these days that you would just use your word in our life to challenge us. And that, Lord, you would just do that growth in our lives that only you can provide. I just pray, Lord, that our desire, each and every one of us, would be to know you more and to act more the way you would have us act. Just thank you for, once again, for all these ladies. Just pray that your grace and your blessing would be upon all of the ladies here. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.